All right. Well, it's so good to be in the house of God this morning. As we go into part two of our series, we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 17. As we continue last week's story, in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 17, the word of God said, sometime later, the woman's son became sick. He grew worse and worse, and finally he died. Then she said to Elijah, O man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sin and kill my son? But Elijah replied, give me your son. And he took the child's body from her arms. He carried him up the stairs to the room where he was staying and laid the body on his bed. Then Elijah cried out to the Lord, O Lord, my God, why have you brought tragedy to this widow who has opened up her home to me, causing her son to die? And he stretched himself out over the child three times and cried out to the Lord, O Lord, my God, please let this child's life return to him. And the Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he revived. Then Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. And he said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman told Elijah, now I know for sure that you are a man of God and that the Lord truly speaks through you. I want you to look at verse 21. And this is where I feel led to preach this morning. The word of God says, and he stretched himself. Everyone say stretched. He stretched himself over the child three times. I want to speak to you this morning on this very subject. When God stretches you. Can we pray? Father, I thank you for this word, and I thank you for your blessings of being in the church this morning that preaches your word. Father, we're here today to worship and fellowship, and we're here to receive a word from you, Lord, that I believe so many here need right now. I pray for anyone here going through a time where they feel like you're stretching them beyond their breaking point. I pray for those who are discouraged or need direction in their life. Father, would you bless us with this word today and use me, Holy Spirit, to speak your truth and let your presence be known and felt as we go into your word in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You guys can be seated as we get into the word of God this morning. When God stretches you. As we go into the context of what's happening here, last week we learned that Elijah was in a time of great stress. The people of God were going through a severe drought, a famine for 3.5 years. And the people were in complete chaos because of this drought, having no rain for 3.5 years. But we learned last week that Elijah, though he was going through this drought, God continued to bless him. God led him to a place called Koroth, which was a brook that he drank water from. God led him to a place of provision because as he drank water that was so desperately needed, the Bible said that God commanded the birds to come and feed Elijah in the morning and at night. So even though Elijah was going through this severe drought, we learned last week the God that provides. And God supernaturally provided. But the Bible says last week that the water began to dry out. The brook ran dry. And as the brook ran dry, Elijah heard the word of God come to him, and God said, go, leave. Imagine how hard that must have been for Elijah to leave a place that was providing for him. And God said, go to Zarephath, for I have commanded a widow to feed you. Now, as Elijah went to Zarephath, he would walk 100 miles uncertain of what was going to happen. See, God led him to Zarephath, which was the most unlikely place, the last place Elijah thought he'd end up, because Zarephath was a place of pagan gods and worship. So why would God send him there? And God would command the widow. So not only would God send him to an unlikely place, God would provide through an unlikely source, a widow who herself needed provisions. In fact, the Bible says that this widow was walking as Elijah came, and she was preparing her last meal because in her mind she thought she was going to die. But little did she understand that God was about to bring a provision and a breakthrough into this woman's life. And when she trusted God and obeyed and fed Elijah, the Bible says that God provided flour and oil that never ran out. And she's experiencing this amazing miracle from God. So at this point, picture this, life is good. Even though there's a drought and people are struggling, God is faithful and he's providing for this woman and her son and Elijah for a while. He dwelt there. But look with me in verse 17. And in verse 17 is where the Bible says tragedy struck. Through the words of Elijah, God said, why did you allow this tragedy? What tragedy was Elijah speaking of? The Bible says sometime later. You see, right now the life is good. God is providing. She's okay. She's experiencing great provisions. But the Bible says that sometime later, the woman's son became sick. And he grew, not better, but what, church? Worse. And worse. And finally, he dies. And in this moment that I read this passage, to be honest with you, it just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem logical. It actually seems a little harsh for God to do this to this poor widow who already lost her husband but now loses her son. And I can't even imagine this thought, but the worst pain you could ever experience as a parent is the loss of a child. It is unnatural. It is backwards. It makes no sense why God would do this, but God did it. God took this child away from this woman, this widow. And not only does she suffer and God make no sense, but the Bible says that as he was sick, she was getting worse and worse and worse. And as I read verse 17, it reminds me of something all of us must be reminded of sometimes. Life has its ups and downs. Can I get a witness this morning? Life has its ups and downs. Just think about the ups and downs just in the story of Elijah alone. You see, there was a point that everything was fine, but then the people of God went through a drought. That's a bad time. Elijah's going through this drought, but God provided. That's a good time. But the brook ran dry. That's a bad time. And as he goes to the widow's house, God provides again. That's a good time. But then the child dies. That's a bad time. You see how life is a series of ups and downs. Life is a series of good and bad. And there are moments in our lives you're going to experience the best of what God has. And God is showing up and doing miracles and he's working on your behalf. And it is evident that God is working. But there are seasons in your life that it seems like God has stopped, that God has abandoned you, that God has ceased to work, and you don't understand why God is allowing so much pain and suffering. We have to learn not only to accept the good from God, as Job said, but we also have to learn to accept the bad. We have to learn to manage the good and the bad of life, because you will never reach a point in your life. Now listen to me. You will never reach a point in your life that you are consistently having favor and everything's good. It is not reality. We live in a sinful, broken, fallen world. It is impossible for any person to experience goodness and faithfulness and favor and good times and happy times all the time. It is just not logical. It's not life. No matter how faithful you are, no matter how much you love the Lord, no matter how many times you come to church on Sunday, you and I will experience the good and the bad of God. You're going to have times where your health gets worse. You're going to have time that your financial situations get worse. You're going to have periods where raising your child and that child becomes worse. You're going to go through seasons in your marriage that things are at their worst. And even emotionally, you're going to go through times where you're at your worst. And here's what I want you to see in this story. Look at verse 13 and 14 with me, and 19 and 20. One of the hardest trials you're going to have in your life. Now, as we pause there, I want you to think back last week what we learned. Church, was there a drought? Say yes, Pastor, yes. Yes, there was a drought. Did God not tell Elijah, go to Korath and wait there and command the birds to feed him? Say, yes, Pastor. God spoke. God directed him. Say, I remember. All right. Good. And now when he goes to the widow's house and this widow is walking, preparing her last meal, and she feels like it's the end and she's about to die, did Elijah not tell this woman, do not be afraid, for the flour will never run out? It means that Elijah said that because God spoke to Elijah and said, hey, would you tell this woman that don't worry, don't be afraid, this is what's going to happen, I got you, I'm taking care of it. Say, I remember, Pastor. Okay, so there are moments in your life during bad times that God directs, God speaks, God reveals, and He is moving, and you see it, and you feel it, and you say, I'm going to be okay. But I want you to look at verse 13 and 14 with me. In verse 13 and 14, just to clarify, Elijah said to her, do not be afraid. He encourages her, do not be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare the meal for yourself and your son. And notice what he said, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, what? Says, God speaks. There will always be flour and olive oil. Let your containers until time when the Lord sends rain and crops grow again. So the first time God says to this woman, hey, God speaks, God directed me, and God tells me, don't be afraid. You're going to be okay. God's going to provide. You see, some of us right now, if we're honest, fear would be not an issue in your life if God clearly told you what was next. Amen? You would never fear if God said, hey, don't worry, this is going to happen, but don't worry, I already provided. Things are going to happen. This guy's going to be here. Go here, do this, do that, say this, do that, and you're going to be okay. None of us here would be like, I don't know what. No, you'd be like, okay, God, right? But look at verse 19 and 20. Elijah replied, when her son was dead, give me your son. And he took the child's body from her arms. And he went upstairs. And she was left there alone, not knowing what was going to happen. Did Elijah tell her, Don't be afraid. Did he say that? Church, did he say that? No, he didn't. Let's read it. He replied, what? Did he say, do not be afraid? No. Did he tell her that God said, I'm going to revive this child? And did Elijah say that to her? Did Elijah even say, it's going to be okay? Did Elijah even say that? You know why? Because when this son died and things were at their worst, God was not speaking at that moment to Elijah. God was quiet. God was not directing him. God was not revealing anything. God was not even telling Elijah, take him upstairs. Don't worry. He's going to revive. He couldn't even encourage this woman and say, hey, thus says the Lord, he's going to revive. Because even Elijah wasn't sure what was going to happen. You see, even if you're a great man of faith or a woman of faith like Elijah, you're going to have moments in your life where things are at their worst and God is not speaking. You're going to have moments in your life where things are uncertain and you don't know what's next. You don't know what God is doing. You don't know why this has happened. And Elijah doesn't even know what to tell this woman. And all Elijah tells her is surrender him to me. And Elijah is a spokesperson for God. And I believe that when Elijah tells this woman, would you just surrender that child to me? I believe God, it was telling Elijah, tell this woman that when she gives you that child, she's actually giving that child over to me. See, there are moments in your life that you don't need God to speak. You don't need God to show up. You don't need God to reveal himself. But all you need to do is bring that which is broken. Bring that which is in chaos. Bring that which is bringing you pain. Bring that over to God and let God deal with it. And he went upstairs and she did what? Nothing. Am I preaching to someone this morning? There are certain things and people and situations you just have to bring to God and let go. God's not always going to speak. God's not always going to direct you. You see, sometimes in your life, you need to embrace the uncertainties of your life. You need to embrace the uncertainties. You don't need to have all the answers. You don't need to have it all mapped out. You don't have to have it all figured out because there is a God that does. You need to embrace the uncertainties of life because it is in the uncertainties of life you experience the certainties of God, that he is loving, he is faithful, he is just, and will provide and make a way when there seems to be no way. Embrace the certainties of God in life's uncertainties. Amen, church? But the truth is, during the uncertainties of our lives, we embrace fear, anxiety, discouragement, depression. And we begin to imagine the worst case scenario. What do you do when life, like this woman, is at his worst? What do you do when God is not speaking? When God is not showing you anything? When you have experienced the silence of God? Where you love the Lord, but he's not talking. And you serve the Lord, but he's not speaking. And you're faithful to the Lord, but he's not showing. What do you do when you have no answers? What should you do in life's uncertainty? If we're honest, before I teach you what you should do, let's talk about what we often do. Amen? What we do in our flesh during life's uncertainties? Number one, look at verse 18. Verse 18, then she, the widow, said to Elijah, O man of God, what have you done to me? The first natural, sinful, fleshly reaction during life's uncertainty is blame others and never take responsibility. When life is at its worst, it's other people's fault. Amen? It's never you. We blame. It's in our sinful, fallen nature. When sin entered the world through Adam and Eve's disobedience, what was Adam's first reaction to his sin? Blame God and blame the wife. Since the beginning of time, man, yes, it's the wife's fault. But even the wife said, no, it's the devil's fault. It's in our nature never to take responsibility, but to blame everyone else for the tragedies in our lives. And it's my parents' fault. It's my kids' fault. It's my boss' fault. It's this, it's that, it's them. It's this, it's that, it's them. And we blame everything on everyone, never realizing and never taking responsibility. That's the first natural reaction during tragedy. Even when there's a tragedy in our country, we look to blame who's at fault, don't we? What happened? Who did it wrong? We have a natural reaction to blame and point fingers. Second, verse 18 again. Notice what she said. She said to Elijah, O man of God, what have you done? She blames. But when there was no response, notice her next reaction. Have you come here to point out my what? My sins and kill my son. Notice when she stopped blaming Elijah, she started blaming herself. She starts saying, I know why this happened. This happened because God is mad at me and God is pointing out my sin. And she starts looking back at her past, looking back at her failures, looking back at her imperfections. And she really feels that God is just giving it to her and God is just punishing her and God is just mad at her. And this woman now is blaming herself for the tragedies of her sons and his life and his death. And so many people, when we stop blaming others, we fall victim and blame ourselves and fall into condemnation. And your life is what it is. And you are at your worst because you are the worst. And it was your sin and your failures and your setback and your mistakes and your shortcoming and your shortcoming. And the devil begins to bring condemnation. And God is angry with you and God hates you. And you are the worst of the worst. And this is why your life is this way. And this is why you hurt everyone else around you. And this is why, and this is why, and this is why. It is you, it is you, it is you. And it is a lie of the devil because God said he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins when we confess them. Amen? So if you recognize your sin and you've repented of sin, stop thinking that God is holding it against you. Not only does she blame Elijah, but then she begins to blame herself. The first reaction is blame. The second reaction is blame myself. The third reaction, verse 20. In our own natural flesh, because remember Elijah, the Bible said in James, was human just like us. Remember that? He's human. Elijah cried out to the Lord. Notice what he said, O Lord, my God. What's the next word there? O Lord, my God. Why? Why have you brought tragedy to this widow? Now, as we keep that verse up there, notice this natural fleshly reaction. Trying to figure God out. How many of you have figured God out? Can you tell me so you can at least tell me? Elijah's trying to go and he gets along with God and he says, Lord, I need to know why. And some of us right now, you're in a place in your life and in your uncertainty of your life that you're just asking God why. You're trying to make sense of why things have happened. Once you stop blaming others, once you stop blaming yourself, you get in alone with yourself and you start trying to reason and figure out why is this happening? Why did I go through this? Why did God allow this? If I would have done this, if I would have done that, why is God? I'm trying to figure God out. But let me tell you something about God. He goes beyond understanding. And notice what he says, which I'm guilty of. Can I be honest this morning? I pray you are too. Why have you brought tragedy to this widow? Who has what, church? Open her home to me. Elijah says, wait a minute, God. Why are you allowing this? She opened up her home. She doesn't deserve this. How many of you can be so humble and honest to admit that when tragedy strikes, you remind God of all the good you've done and you don't deserve this? That's what he did. She opened up her home. She fed me, God. She obeyed you. She puts you first. And you take her son away. See, a lot of times when tragedy hits, we want to remind God, God, why are you doing this? Lord, I serve you. Lord, I'm a preacher. Lord, I go to Forward every Sunday. Lord, I serve in the ministry. Lord, I do this. I go to Bible study. I go every Sunday. I do this. I do that. I can tell you so many people that deserve this, but not me, Lord, because I love you. I serve you. I'm faithful. And we begin to reason with God. So our natural reaction is to blame others, blame ourselves, reason and ask God why and negotiate. But God is silent. You see, when life is good and life is bad, especially when life is at its worst, here's what you need to do. Ecclesiastes 7:14. When times are good, be what? Be happy. It's sad because the Bible reminds us that we need to be happy sometimes. Because some of you don't know what it is to be happy. You don't know what. Even when life is good, you're not happy. Because when life is good, you're like, ah, oh, too good to be true. I don't know how long this is going to last. Oh, I don't deserve this. I'm pretty sure this is going to go away. And some of you, you don't even know how to be happy anymore. But God said, when life is good, don't feel guilty. Be happy. Some people can't be happy because other people aren't happy. Oh, I feel guilty being happy because so-and-so is not happy. God said, when life is good, be what? Happy. Happy. Remember that? When life is good. When the bills are paid. When the kids are behaved. When the marriage is strong. When you're healthy. When everything's great, when there's no traffic, when you get a raise, when everything's good, you can't tell me that every day of your life is terrible. You cannot tell me that every day of your life is miserable. If it is, it's because you are the miserable person, not your life. God says when times are good, be happy. Listen, church, it's Sunday. You're in church. Be happy. Be happy. You can worship. Be happy. You're in a free country. Be happy. You go to a good church with a pretty decent pastor. Be happy. You have a great membership, a great fellowship here. Be happy. There's croissants outside. Be happy. From Costco. Be happy. There's Costco. Be happy. You say, I don't know how to be happy. Yes, you do. Because God says when times are good, be happy. Come on, give me a Holy Ghost slap to that neighbor. Come on, just slap. No, with this hand, go and slap him. Tell him, oh yeah, be happy. Be happy. When times are bad, I know you know, oh yeah, that's me. When times are bad, because God says times will be bad. Consider, God has made the one as well as the other. It doesn't say when times are bad, be depressed, be miserable, be discouraged, be a downer, be negative, critical. God says when times are bad, because times will be bad, consider God has made both. This verse is highlighting the sovereignty and the control of God's authority over everything. When times are bad in your life, consider that God is in control and you're not. That God is in authority. Let me say it this way. When life is bad, God is still good. When life is at its worst, God is still up to his best. When times are bad, consider, okay, God, you're still in control. You're still in the throne. Psalm 31, 14 through 15, this is what David wrote. David said, but I am trusting you, O Lord. This is David going through a lot of trials, a lot of struggle, a lot of hardship. He was going through a bad time in his life. David had good times. He slayed the giant. He got promoted. He got married. He got recognition, everything. And now he's going through a dark time. He's being chased down, hunted like a fugitive, hiding in caves. His best friend, all his friends have deserted him. But notice what David said. But I am what? I'm trusting you, O Lord. Saying, you are my God, and my what? My future is in your hands. My future. The uncertainties of your life is in God's hands. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes 7:14. Let me show you this verse closely. When times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider God has made this one as well as the other. Therefore, a man, that's you and I, a man cannot discover anything about what? His future. I don't care who you are, how smart you think you are, how powerful you might be. No one in this world controls or knows the future. It is uncertain. And because it is uncertain, God has left that uncertainty in your life so that you would learn to depend and trust in Him. You guys received this word this morning? You don't have to know what's next. Like Elijah, why? And figure it out and reason with God. You don't have to blame others. You don't have to blame yourself. You just have to say, Lord, you're my God and my life and future is in your hands. Elijah does something amazing. Verse 21, he can't encourage the woman. He can't even tell her what God's going to do next. He is uncertain. But Elijah stretched himself over the child there three times and cried out to the Lord. O Lord, my God, please let this child's life return to him. When life is uncertain, be sure of this, God is stretching you. Elijah goes alone to a room to be stretched. Historians believe that God spoke to Elijah here alone in the room and told him, lie down and stretch. God tells him to stretch. The word stretch literally means when something is capable of growing without breaking. See, when I work out, I use a stretch band. Stretch band. Now, what you see is this stretch band. But in order for this stretch band to fulfill its purpose, it must be stretched. It's pretty wild, right? You know what just happened? It got bigger. It's way more capable. I know you want this to snap and slap me, right? You guys are so sinful. I know. But you know, as I was reading this, I realized something. In our mind, all we see is this. But God says, you don't realize you're so much, you're so capable of more. God says, I can do so much more in your life. All you see is this. This is the limit. This is where my life is right now. This is the limit. And God said, no. I can do so much more. So much, and you won't break. But in order for God to do more in our lives, can someone come up here and help me with this? All right. So in order... Come here up, Karen. So hold on to that. And I'm going to trust you. If you let go of that, I'm going to slap you so hard. All right. So you're so much capable of more. No, don't move. Look at that. And I feel the tension and the fear of me trusting this boy right now. Because if he lets this go, or if I let it go. But you see the stretch? You know what God says? You limit me. this is the limit. You think this is where it ends. But when I begin to stretch you in your life, you're going to realize I'm so much capable of more. More than you imagine. More than you can think. More than you can ask. I'm so much capable of more. And because I'm so much capable of more, you're more capable of more because I'm stretching you. And what God is doing to Elijah is stretching him so he can realize his faith is bigger than what he thinks. God is growing you in the times of stretching. But you know what stretching does? It's tension. Thanks, Kevin. Stretching brings tension and stress. And when I'm working out with this tension band, the stretching and the stress is actually growing these amazing biceps you see before you. Why are you laughing? It's so true. Look at this. It's growing. You know what the Lord spoke to my heart as I read this? How many of you like stress in your life? Tension? Have you ever prayed for the Lord to remove the tension from your life? Don't do that. Because if God would answer that prayer, He might take your spouse away. That's how you know when you're married, there's tension. And if you say, Lord, would you take this stress away? He said, okay, and He takes your spouse. He'll take your kids away. Kids are stressful, amen? He'll take your job away. How many have a stressful job? Tension at work, anyone? Do you ever pray for God to take your tension? And He said, okay, I'll take it away. Let me take your job away. How many would be happy? You don't realize when you pray for the Lord to remove the tension from your life, what you're asking Him to remove is a blessing. Because it is in the tension of life that the growing begins. And God tells Elijah, stretch. Stretch. Trust me. Elijah is facing an impossible situation. A dead child right in front of him. And God, I don't know what Elijah did here, but something in Elijah did not say, this is the limit. The boy is dead. It's over. Something in Elijah said, no, no, no. I know this isn't the end. I know this is not the limit. I know God, and God is so much capable of more. So he gets alone in a room with all the stretch and the tension, and he stretches, and he prays an impossible prayer. He prays. Look at verse 21 as he's stretching. For anyone that feels like God is just stretching you right now, trust the stretch. As he stretched himself over the child three times, he cried out to the Lord, my God, please let this child's life return. You see, the child was dead, but he said, Lord, as I stretch, I'm believing for more. This is not the limit, God. I know you can do so much more. And Elijah prays an impossible prayer. Why do I say this? Church, want to know something amazing about this verse that you might be tempted to just bypass? But Elijah just prayed, and I want to close with this morning. Elijah just prayed. And as he prays for life to come back to a child. But here's the thing. Up to this point in 1 Kings 17:21, up to this point, we got Genesis all the way through 1 Kings 17:21, up to 1 Kings 17:21. In the Bible, there has never been anyone
revived from the dead. No one. You can't read it. From Genesis to 1 Kings 17:21, this is the first person in Scripture to die and be revived. We talk about Lazarus. We talk about the sick boy that Jesus raised. But no one talks about the very first person ever in Scripture that's recorded that revived. So when I realized, I said, wait a minute. So Elisha is praying a prayer that's never been done before. Something that's impossible. He's asking God to do something that he's never experienced, never seen anyone do. He is praying to a God that knows, is capable of so much more. So who am I to limit God to say this is where it ends, and this is where it started, but this is where it ends? You serve a God that can stretch. You don't believe me? When Moses was sent to Pharaoh, God says to Moses, I will stretch my hand and I will do wonders. We have a God that says, I will do the impossible and I will stretch. If you trust me. And I was convicted because Elijah gets along with God and he prays. A prayer that, can I just say this? Elijah prays a prayer that was a far stretch. That word, that phrase, far stretch, as I looked it up in the dictionary, is defined as something unlikely due to great difficulties. And I believe with all my heart that the Holy Spirit was speaking to my heart. They're saying that God is most moved when we pray prayers that are a far stretch. Amen? Far stretch. But let's be honest and real with ourselves. Sometimes we look at our lives and our circumstances. We watch the news. We see everyone around us. We go and we tell God that this is the limit. This is it. It can't go further than this. But if I serve a God with an outstretched arm that says I can do more than you imagine, and sometimes I'm going to allow tension into your life that won't break you, but I'm going to allow the stress and the tension to grow your faith so that when you are in a tense, stressful, impossible situation, you will know that I am the God of the impossible. So you can pray prayers that are far stretched. Ask me and it will be done. Ask me with faith and it shall happen. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that He can. Believe that nothing is impossible. Believe that with God all things are possible. Believe that you serve a God that says, I will stretch. Wherever you are, I will stretch. And when you feel that I'm stretching you, and you feel the tension, and you feel the brokenness, I am trying to tell you that I am growing your faith in me. That is why, you see the Bible, Moses hits the Red Sea, a dead end, with no hope. And what does God tell him before he opens up the sea? He says, Moses, get your staff, read it, and stretch it high. And Moses sees the limit. He sees the dead end. But God says, no, Moses, stretch. I could do so much more. And Moses could have said, but Lord, don't you see what's in front of me? But God, this is impossible. But Lord, this is the end. But in faith, when he felt the tension and God was stretching him and he trusted God, he saw the sea opened and God made a way. This is for anyone this morning that making a way, having an opportunity, a door that only God can open and no man can shut. Some of you right now, that's a far stretch, but you serve a God with an outstretched arm giving praise in this house this morning. When the woman had an issue of blood for 12 years and she had no money and doctors couldn't help her, she went to Jesus and read it. The Bible says she stretched her hand and touched him, and Jesus said, "Power has left me." And the disciples were like, "What are you talking about? Everyone's touching you." No, someone stretched. And power left me, because there's power when you stretch. And for someone today, healing is a far stretch. But today you serve a God with an outstretched arm. The man with the withered hand was in the sanctuary of the temple of God, the synagogue. And Jesus tells him, "Stretch your hand." That man stretched, trusted Jesus. And the Bible says as he stretched, he was healed. And the Lord straightened out his hand. Some of you, getting your life straightened out seems like a far stretch. Things are so bad you think you'll never straighten things out. But you have a God with an outstretched hand. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Elijah went alone into a room. Didn't know why. Couldn't understand what God was doing. But what he didn't realize was that God was stretching him. Because he was about, which we'll learn next week, he was about to face an impossible situation, even worse than this one. And God was preparing him to realize, "I'm a God that answers impossible prayers." And in my heart this morning, I felt the Lord speaking to my heart, telling me today is a day of outstretched prayer. And I want us to come to this altar this morning with prayers, not pitiful prayers, not prayers you can pray at a dinner table, but prayers that right now you're almost afraid to pray because of how far of a stretch it is. Do you have the faith and the boldness to come to this altar this morning, if you're physically able to, and pray impossible prayers? As Frankie and Odie lead us in this song one more time, I didn't ask them to sing it. They just sung it this morning. "Even when you don't see it, I'm working." Amen, church. Even when you don't see it, I'm working. And he is a way maker. And for anyone now going through the stretch, you serve a God that says, "Stop limiting me. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. And there is nothing that can stop me. And I am so much capable of more you don't even realize." Father, in Jesus' name, take these impossible prayers that are about to be prayed. Take these prayers that people are afraid to pray. Take these prayers that right now seem impossible and are a forced stretch. I pray that these prayers would move you, Lord. And just humble us now to admit, Lord, you can do it. We cannot. And I pray, Jesus, you would hear these prayers in Jesus' name as we worship. You come to this altar this morning. Pray for the sick. Pray for the lost. Pray for the impossibilities of your life. Pray for the direction that you need. Pray for your family. Pray for your children. You pray for your finances. Pray any prayer that is so far stretched. Pray for this church. Pray that God would extend their territory and stretch us beyond imagination. Stretch. And as you're in this altar right now, I dare you to stretch your hands to heaven and surrender it to the Lord right now. And you stretch and say, "Lord, here it is." What is it that you're stretching this morning? That you're saying that can't be done? And as we worship with stretched hands, realize that God has a hand that is outstretched, reaching out to you this morning. So don't you lose hope. Don't you give up. This widow had to wait downstairs while upstairs miracles were happening. And I'm telling you, while we're downstairs here on earth, miracles are happening in heaven. And God is doing work right now, even when we don't see it, in Jesus' name. Let us worship now.
Why would you grab the hand of that person next to you this morning? Stretch your hand out. Stretch your hand across the aisle. Stretch your hand to a person around you. Take a hold of them to let them know that you are not alone where you're at. And today, pray the prayer that maybe you stopped praying a long time ago because you stopped believing. Pray the prayer right now that your mind tells you it's impossible and there's limits. But like that stretch span, we serve a God that's so much capable of more. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray. In our uncertainty, we pray when we're down, we're praying, Lord. We thank you for the happy times. We thank you. But Father, I believe with all my heart, many here this morning are going through those bad times. They are being stretched, tense, and stressed. It's in these moments that our faith begins to grow. Father, like Elijah, we want to ask why. We want to know what's next. But we know that even in your silence, you are working. And like this widow, Father, your word says she was just downstairs waiting, and all we can do is wait. But the moment came, Lord, that she heard that door open. She saw her son come down. And Lord, your word says, and Elijah gave her son back. And she was holding on a miracle that said, now I know the Lord. Father, some of us are waiting. We're waiting for that door to open and that miracle to happen. Keep us strong as we wait, knowing that you are in heaven, in the throne, working when we don't see it. Stretch us, Lord, believing for greater things. I pray for our church now. I pray that you would stretch beyond our imaginations, that your word, your gospel, Lord, your healing would stretch this city, stretch this community, Lord, that you would do more and forgive us for limiting you. But Lord, we entrust ourselves to you. We ask that you receive these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, give God a shout of praise this morning.